Good morning, everyone. I greet you in Jesus' name. I, too, want to say it is very special to be back in Seymour again. It's been a long while. I think the last time that Martha and I were here was for another wedding, and that was Nathaniel and Hope when they got married, I believe. And, of course, we had a great reason to get here for yesterday, and that was a very special day. But it's been good to renew acquaintances. I recognize quite a few people, and others are new, but it's just really a blessing to be here with you this weekend. I invite you to open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 15, a very familiar passage. And we'll use that passage as a springboard for the message. John chapter 15, and I'll read the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There are a number of references in this passage to fruit bearing. In verse 2, we see that the Father wants fruit. He discards the fruitless branches. And in verse 6, they are cast forth and burned. And he prunes the branches so that the fruit increases. In verse 4, he points out that the branches need to be connected to the vine in order for there to be any fruit to abide in. That has to be there in order for there to be any fruit. Those who abide, in verse 5, bring forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. We can do nothing of eternal value, nothing that pleases the Father, unless we are abiding in him. If without me ye can do nothing, with him we can do something. We can be fruitful. And in verse 8, it says the Father is glorified by our fruitfulness, by the fruit of our lives. We must be abiding in him to be a fruitful Christian. The abiding means dwelling in, living in. It's like living in at home. There's a permanence. And the thought of remaining there, that this is my home. And the abiding is reference to a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. John wrote in 1 John 5, verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Dwell in you, have its home in you, abide in you. I've been fortunate to have never needed to go to the hospital as a patient. That could happen this afternoon, but so far I have never been a patient in a hospital. But I have been there with family members, and I have often visited other people in the hospital. And one thing I've often noticed is a nurse coming around to check the patient, taking temperature and blood pressure, pulse, the vital signs, they call it. And it's done as a matter of course. They want to see how this person is doing. If there's an elevated temperature, it means there's an infection or a virus or something going on that isn't good. A rapid pulse may show something. They want to figure out what it is. If there's no pulse, then the person is dead. The patient is dead. One night, Martha and I were coming home from something a few years back. And we came around a turn and we're going up a hill. It was night. And we noticed up ahead some car lights shining at an odd angle through a cloud of dust. And I wondered if something bad had happened just up the hill. And when we got there to the top of the hill, sure enough, there was a car turned upside down in the road. And just beside the car were standing three young people. They had just crawled out. This had just happened. And we stopped. And they were screaming. One girl was just shrieking, would not be consoled. And behind the car, beside the ditch, was lying a still form, a girl, about 18 years old. And her friends were shrieking and saying, is Emily okay? They did not want to go back and see. Is Emily all right? But Emily had no pulse. What of our spiritual health? What would be the vital signs of our spiritual health? One good indicator is our devotional life. In the decline from spiritually healthy to spiritually sick, one of the first things to slip is daily devotions. And someone who is struggling, who is living a defeated Christian life, almost always their devotional life is not going well. The pulse is feeble. And in any vibrant, victorious Christian radiating the joy of the Lord, you can mark it down. There is a good devotional life. Every time. What I'd like for us to think about this morning is our devotional life, and we'll be idealistic this morning, and we'll list some characteristics of what a perfect devotions would be like. And the things that I'm sharing are not groundbreaking new secrets at all, but I see it as a review. And I'm not preaching it because I thought, you know, surely here is a group of people who are not doing well. I just know myself. And I know that I need reminders and frequent reminders. And just to review something occasionally is a boost for me. And so I hope that's what this is for all of us. I want to consider 10 essential characteristics of a perfect devotions, of a healthy devotional life that is really effective for me and for all of us, and is and results in fruit. And the first characteristic that I want to mention is regularity. That is a pattern of planned events. A good devotional life doesn't just happen with occasional random times of looking at something in the Bible. There was one yesterday, and the day before, and the day before that. Not there was one, I want to have one today, but I haven't had one for 3 days, and maybe there was a week before that, and it's just kind of scattered and isn't really happening too consistently. There needs to be consistency. Daily, a plan that is followed. In Psalm 55, the psalmist said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Another place he said, "Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Now, some people are wide awake morning folks. Others, evening works better. So that's not the most important thing. I like mornings. And often I'll read something in the evening too, but mornings is a good time for me. But, you know, we eat regularly. We get up in the morning, most of us plan on breakfast. And when noon comes around, we think, well, it's time to eat. And come evening, sure enough, we're around the table. We eat regularly. It's important. Well, this we could say is even more important. It is also a characteristic, this thing of pattern and habit, that can become a form. It has structure, and we do it over and over again, and it can become sort of dry and lifeless and dutiful and like churches that can become lifeless, that just have a form. The Bible speaks of that and not having the power. So there can be a habit that we go through that isn't really doing that much for us. But a consistency, a regularity is very important to sustain life and growth spiritually. A second characteristic is preparation. Jesus mentioned going into a closet to pray. And part of that may have been for the reason of just putting all distractions aside. That's an important thing, to just block out distractions, things that make it easy for our minds to stray off course. They can stray even without distractions. We can distract ourselves. But get alone, push aside other thoughts, lay aside to-do lists, other reading material that might attract your attention, silence the cell phone or put it away, whatever would entice our minds and distract us. Find a quiet place. And then we need to prepare our hearts. We need to desire the things of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Seek, and ye shall find. Focus on God. Center your thoughts on Him. We need to check ourselves. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And sometimes when you come to pray and have your devotions, you know, as you approach God, there's something that isn't quite right. You snapped at a brother or sister, or you weren't respectful to mom, or you looked at something you know that a disciple of Jesus should not have been looking at. Your eye lingered, your thoughts lingered. And you're here approaching God, and you know there is something that's not right. The first thing we need to do is repent. Confess, repent. If there's something we need to make right with someone else, you know, we might be better off. We would be better off to step outside of our closet and go to our mom and dad, say, "I'm sorry," or to a brother or sister and say, "I'm sorry," and make sure that's clear. Our devotions will go much the better for it. Or maybe it's not convenient or it won't work right then, but we can tell God, "Lord, I am going to make this right." And make a commitment. And we can have peace that we know our course, we're going to follow through on that and be clean and clear before God. And then we'll ask God to speak to us. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We're approaching God. We want to hear from God. You just open the Bible and spin through a few verses and half paying attention to what we're reading, not very much will soak in. And then I believe with that, as we're looking seriously to see what God would have to say for us, to us, we want to commit ourselves to following what we see. Part of discipleship, as we heard in the opening. There's an outstanding Old Testament character, Ezra. And in Ezra 7:10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." That was part of his preparation. He prepared his heart to seek the law, to understand what God was saying and wanted of him, and to do it. That was together. Not just to learn, but to do. His heart was prepared. A third characteristic is sufficient time, that there is enough time devoted to our devotional time. So how much is enough? That is the great question. How much is enough? How much is adequate? Is a verse of the day on the flip calendar that I have on my dresser, is that enough? Is a chapter of Scripture enough? Is 10 minutes enough? A half hour? Would a half an hour be enough? Or more? Well, that's a detail that the Bible doesn't give us exactly. It does not say anywhere, thou shalt spend X amount of time in fervent devotions. But the Bible does indicate that there can easily be too little time, too little devotion. That there's a danger of caving in to the many other things we have to do and the many other distractions around us. And that we end up with too little priority given to this very important part of a Christian's life. Jesus said that Mary had chosen the best. It was Martha who was all wrapped up in the cares of the kitchen. Mary had chosen the best. One challenge with time, the first challenge is the importance we place on devotional time. What is the priority? What priority do we give it? It's called devotions because it is to be a time devoted to the Lord, a time of worship, of devotion to the Lord. A friend of mine who was working on improving his devotional life emailed me once and said, you know, I think I'm making a mistake. I think I am multitasking with my devotions. This might fit with the distractions we talked about a little bit ago. But he was trying to be efficient with his time. And he had a busy schedule and a lot of things to do. But he would listen to the scripture on a CD or iPod or something, listen to it audibly while he was fixing breakfast. He was kind of batching. And then he would pray on the way to work. Well, it's good to make use of our commuting. But what he was seeing was that he was trying to do other things at the same time that he was having his devotions. And he felt that something was missing. And he decided, I need to make some change and just devote this time. Give it a higher priority, which he did. The second challenge is time management, making sure there is a slot of time in all the business, in all the responsibilities and demands and pressures of life, to see that this does happen. Now, the time management question is largely answered by the first challenge with how great a priority we put on our devotional time. Now, the group that is maybe the most challenged and for which I have very high respect is mothers with little ones. There are the interruptions, the constant care, the waking hours in the night, sickness. God loves you, mothers, and God understands. But if this is a priority, there are creative ways that godly moms see that they get the adequate nutrition that they need. That would be a great case for audio Bible. praying at the kitchen sink, verses on the mirror. One mother told me that she began reading only Bible stories to a young child, to her young child. Her son enjoyed it, and he was eager to hear more. But it was blessing her also to read these Bible stories. She was getting input. But for all of us, looking for sufficient time for devotions, it may mean sacrificing something else. Maybe it's other reading or other less important activities. Isn't sacrifice a part of worship? It is. But there will be, even with regular times, there will be interruptions and there will be emergencies. And maybe you end up in the hospital and the nurse taking your vital signs. And obviously things like that will mess up your schedule and time. But God knows that, and we are fed and are fed up and adequately fed is what I mean. And we have some reserve to go on, and we have a relationship with God, and we can pray. And we'll get back to reading when things get back in order, when life gets a little normal again. But if our devotional time, thinking of time, is too quickly finished, it results in too little nourishment, too little blessing, and results in puny fruit, if any. And God has not received the worship that He deserves. A fourth characteristic is meaning, that there is spiritual significance when devotions are what they ought to be. There is something meaningful that happens. It's genuine. It's for real. We mean it, for one, and it means something. It's worthwhile. It's not just an empty exercise. And meaningful devotions can only happen if we meet someone. It only happens when we meet God the Father, God the Son, through His Word and through His Spirit. You know, we can read the Bible. We can learn the doctrines of the creation, the Trinity, the fall of man, salvation. We can get acquainted with the commandments, love one another with a pure heart fervently, thou shalt not covet. We can become familiar with the promises, come ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All things work together for good. We can get acquainted with those things, but you know, knowing about doctrines and commandments and promises is not enough. We need to know the messenger, to meet the person, the Word, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the revelation of the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Too many Christians experience desert places where they go through the motions, but it's empty and nothing is really happening. They aren't meeting God. But when a prepared heart meets and has communion with his Creator, the God of heaven, it is meaningful. A fifth characteristic is worship, a response to God. We love Him. because He first loved us. We adore Him. We express it. We feel awe and wonder. "I will lay mine hand upon my mouth," said Job. We will praise Him for His goodness, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. We will thank Him. There is a gratefulness for what is ours through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is worship. A sixth characteristic is nutrition, spiritual nutrition. As we learn to know God, about God and His character, we're also learning about ourselves and our condition. We need that information. We need that truth. We find wisdom in God's Word for life. We find guidance and direction. And we read in the Scripture, we read in the New Testament, we read in the Old Testament. Maybe you follow a plan. Some through-the-year Bibles have maybe a psalm and a New Testament passage and an Old Testament passage. So you're kind of going through the Bible in an orderly fashion and reading from both the Old and the New. Some people read through the New Testament several times and then the Old Testament with New Testament passages sprinkled in. I think some balance. Bible plans can be helpful in that way. And there are plans. There are Bible reading records. COP has one that's for free, a little folder where you can mark off each chapter as it's read. I have thought already that maybe better for me would be taking, I haven't actually implemented this, but I thought about it, rather than I track where I have read, but maybe more effective than that, or along with that, would be keeping a record of the time I spent each day, and give it a quality rating, like from 1 to 5. And was my concentration level good? Was it an inspiring, meaningful devotional time? And to keep a record of that for a week or a month, and just go back and see what is happening. How am I doing? That could be a good record. Some people like to read through the Bible in a year or even less, and that can be a good exercise. Sometimes people feel the pressure of the schedule and rush. There can be rich times with just reading slowly. That's why I mentioned the time. Just reading slowly and thoughtfully. Reading a chapter again, maybe another time, or a whole book or epistle. Reading slowly and meditatively and in a concentrated way, prayerfully, reverently, and absorbing what God has for you. And the Spirit will guide us into all truth, Jesus promised. There is spiritual nutrition. Another characteristic is assimilation. In plants, when a plant absorbs nutrients for growth, it's called assimilation. The same happens with people as we receive and respond to new information and make it a part of our life. And so we meditate and we digest this spiritual food. The psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. For thy testimonies are my meditation." We're reflecting on the truth that we have read. And we reach conclusions, practical ways that this truth applies to me. And we're choosing to change. It's not the look into the mirror and leave, like James talked about, but there's life-changing convictions are developing, and life-changing decisions are being made. The Spirit of God is at work in my heart. Sometimes we conclude, I have not been doing this. I haven't been doing what the Bible says I should be doing. And there's a confession of a lack or a shortcoming or a sin. Sometimes it's, I will. And there's a fresh commitment to the will of God. Sometimes it's, I can. As we're encouraged by the promises of God, I can do this with God's grace. And all of these things are the result of the seed of the Word of God landing on good soil, a prepared heart. Another characteristic is supplication and prayer. Prayer for sustenance. We're acknowledging our needs to God. Give us this day our daily bread. That's an important part of our prayer and devotions. Praying for help, for aid, for grace to help in time of need. For deliverance, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Intercessions for others. Intercession for church leaders. Intercession for lost people, friends, family, acquaintances, supplication. A ninth characteristic is delight, the blessing of joy. That would be a part of a perfect devotional time. The joy of the Lord. And we noticed in John 15, Jesus said, these things, that your joy may be full. That's not necessarily a constant, that every time I have a devotional time, that I'm just so filled with joy. And the joy is not just a goal in itself. It's not the reason, the main reason that we have devotions. But joy is a fruit, and joy will come when a prepared heart meets God consistently. Joy will come. The psalmist, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When a wonderful God is our Father and our friend, time with Him is a joy. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:8, speaking about Jesus, writing to people that had never seen him, that hadn't touched him and handled him like John wrote about. But Peter talking about Jesus in chapter 1, verse 8 of 1 Peter, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If our devotional time is only a chore, just a chore that needs to be done. It's a duty that Christians do. And I do want to be a Christian, so I do this. But if it's just duty, and the only satisfaction is the satisfaction of accomplishment, that we've actually gotten another one done, that can affect our motivation for having devotions, even. And it's much easier to miss. And slow. And the frequency, the times are farther apart. And the flame can kind of flicker out. Somebody told me once that the reason they just don't have devotions, it just doesn't mean that much. It hasn't been very meaningful. Well, it'll never happen unless we have it. If we do the things that are right, it may start as a duty. And it is a duty to take time with the Lord. And it's part of our response to Him. We committed ourselves to Him. But if we do the thing that is right, and do it daily, and do it consistently, and with reverence, and worship, and with adequate time and priority, it will become rich. One young man who really struggled with his devotions started to... It was his idea. He said, look, he knew it needed to happen. He said, I'll email you every morning. I'll report to you every day and tell you how my devotions went or whether I missed, didn't have it. And this went on for some time. And one day in an email, this really blessed me. He said, you know, I've reached a point where if I am not able to have it or don't have it, I miss it. I miss it. So persist. Persist. The tenth characteristic is a devotional life, and that's not part of the time that we spend. But it is, you know, our devotional time, when it is done, our obligation with God has not ended. Our life is lived for God. So between devotional times, there is a devotional life. Our meditation continues. Some occupations, some things that we're doing, it's easier to think about God and what we read that morning than others. But things of God easily come to mind, and we want to do our work in the context of fellowship with God. And if the psalmist said, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, he was thinking about God while he was taking care of his sheep. And of course that's one occupation where it might be you'd have a lot of time to just think while you're sitting there and watching sheep that are well behaved, at least while they are well behaved. But our thoughts can easily go to God. There is obedience. Walk in the light as He is in the light. The psalmist said, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. That's part of a devotional life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have a clearer sense of the presence of God through the day. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me, said the psalmist. There is ongoing communion and praise. The eunuch saw Philip no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was gone, but God was not gone. He was walking with God. A devotional life. Why aren't our devotions perfect? Well, it may be human frailty, weariness, stress, overloaded with duties, discouragement, pulled down by circumstances. That pulls on all of us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We are human. We are flesh. And we are children of God in these fleshly bodies that get tired, that can get stressed and overloaded. The solution is God. We really do need Him. The rest of that verse, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We need that time with Him. We really need it. To even with our human frailties, we can be victorious. It may be priorities. Maybe the things of earth are too important. Maybe our work, maybe fun things and other diversions distract us or are more important to us than fellowship with God. The solution is to check our priorities with God's help to reorder them. And reorder our schedules if we have to, and maybe sacrifice some things like we talked about earlier, some activities, so there's for sure room and time. It may be carnality and sin that's affecting our devotions. That can make us frail, and it will mess up our priorities. If we're too often, if we're yielding to the lower nature, to anger and lust, if it is unconfessed and unforsaken, it limits what the Spirit can do in our hearts. And it gives, beyond that, it gives Satan a foothold in our lives. And temptations become stronger and defeats more likely. The solution? Repent, forsake, and find cleansing. Is our devotional life, is your devotional time all that it could be? I encourage you to make it a priority. Rich rewards and joy will come. I noticed something in Acts, reading through Acts one time. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says there about the early church, "And the word of God increased." And in Acts 12, verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And in Acts 19, verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now, this is not referring to more words being added to the Scriptures, but rather the Word growing in its influence and power in individuals and in the church. And that's what was happening in Jerusalem. And that is happening today. And it happens among us. It can happen in all of us. And when that is happening, there is fruitfulness. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Shall we kneel together for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your provisions to us through Jesus Christ. You've given us so much. You offer so much to us. And you desire to have a relationship with us. You desire for us to be fervent disciples who worship you, who spend time alone with you and with your word, receiving the truth that you have for us, growing in it, abiding in it, living it. We pray, Father, that you would bless each of us this morning at our point of need. And Lord, where any of us are falling short in our devotion to you, in our walk with you, in our time with you, we pray that you would help us to take seriously this calling, this opportunity, this blessing, this privilege, and help us to order the things that need to be reordered, to put aside those things that are less important, to confess and forsake any sin that would hinder our relationship with you and our spiritual fruitfulness and growth. And we pray that the power of your Spirit would work in each of us as we fellowship with you and commune with you, and that there would be genuine fruit, meaningful times that are productive, and that there would be much glory brought to you. And we pray that you would bless us each one in that high goal and lofty calling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.